Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is so precious and so real and so wonderful, and accept our thanksgiving for him. And as we open the Word of God this morning, may it be a blessing to each one now, for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. Well, it's a real joy for me to be with you, and the representatives you had from Winston-Salem at the camp were indeed very good ambassadors, so I got a very good impression of the church here, although I had never been at it on a Sunday. I had been at it when there was a workers' conference here on one occasion 2 years ago, but it was certainly a great joy to meet you young folks, and Beverly, I'll give you your check later. Okay. Thank you. And but, you know, I look over tonight and I'm intimidated. I feel like Tony Campolo a bit. He said I was so good I was taking notes of myself. And when I hear folks saying that, I want to sit down and listen and not want to say it. I just feel a little one can't arise to the occasion. But it's certainly a great joy to be with you and share with the ministry. We've been hearing good things coming from Winston-Salem of the Lord working in a mighty way. One thing that scares me more this morning is the interesting fact that we have the preachers with us this morning. And we've got my dear friend and beloved brother, Rod Sharp. We've been, it's 21 years now that we've been together. We've known, and since he got saved and worked with us in the ministry and street corners and wherever we could preach the gospel. We were together for many, many years in Scotland, and it's great. And then our brother Dave, and I just feel a bit like the preacher who was doing some work in his house. He had a tradesman in, and he said to the tradesman, he said, "Now, when you come to put in your bill, remember I'm just a poor preacher of the gospel." And the fellow said, "Yes, I know, I heard you last Sunday." Now, I'll tell you. So, the thing is this, with these guys here, I don't even stand a chance, but praise God, I know that Jesus is alive, he's powerful, he's wonderful, and I want to share that with you. So if you've got your Bibles with you today, will you turn up to Acts chapter 4? The scripture says, if the trumpet has an uncertain sound. Now, I was a week at camp, and those who are with me know that the trumpet had an uncertain sound both morning and evening. There was a young man who had brought his trumpet with him, and I thought of that little thing I had seen in a souvenir store which said, "Don't shoot the piano player, he's only trying to do his best." And I thought of that every morning as this young man. But as the week got going, he was learning more notes. And we proved that we weren't in the tribulation by the end. But anyway, the scripture says, if the trumpet has an uncertain sound, you know, if there's not clarity, if there's not a clear message, then we're in problems. The question I want to really ask with you today is this: as we look at the world today, there are many trumpets. There are many uncertain sounds, but is there a certain sound for mankind in the world that we're living today? Is there a clarity of message? Is there something that can really come through to us and touch us and we can say, that's it? And when we receive it, we know the certainty of its power and of its message. So I just want to take the words of the Apostle Peter and of Paul this morning and show you that there is a certain sound for the world today. There is a certain message. And I want just to read you simple these verses. We won't read the whole passages, but verse 10, and I'll explain them as we look at them and study them together, of chapter 4. Peter says, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught by you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now over the page into the 13th chapter, and Paul is setting off in his missionary journeys. And he gets to Antioch Pisidia. He declares his message to the people, and as he's bringing it to a conclusion, verse 38, he says this: Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your day, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it to you. So things are going to happen. You're going to refuse to believe it. And he says, even if people tell you about it. It's a word of warning before we even get going this morning. And finally, in the 28th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, let's pull in the Apostle Paul again, who's ready to go out to Rome to preach, heading towards the end of his ministry. Verse 27 of Acts 28. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Be known unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Amen. I'm sure God will bless to us the reading of his own precious word today as we study it together. Three times we discover that these words, be it known unto you, the clarity of the words of the apostles come through to us. First time we discovered, be it known unto you, the power of his name, of the name of Jesus Christ. Second time, Paul brings out the power of, as we bring of his blood, because through this name there's going to be forgiveness of sins. And then, be it known unto you in Acts 23, the power, 28, the power of the grace of God, because it's the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Some time ago, I read an article that said this, that a girl by the name of Mona Carruthers, of 9-year-old girl of Austin, Texas, was rushed into a hospital suffering from nausea and severe pains in her stomach. Her illness was erroneously diagnosed as viral gastroenteritis, a stomach virus, and she was released. Shortly after, the girl began vomiting and was rushed again to hospital. She was pronounced dead upon arrival. She had a ruptured appendix, which was the cause of her death. The diagnosis was wrong. And we're living in a world where there's many diagnoses for the needs of mankind. But are they the right one? And many years ago, Albert Einstein, that great and famous scientist to whom much we relate to, said these words, "The real problem is in the hearts and the minds of men. It is not the problem of physics, but of ethics. It is easier to denature plutonium than to denature the evil spirit of man." That was Albert Einstein, but Jesus agreed with him because he said this, "From within, out of the heart of men, proceed adulteries, murder, thefts, and many other things." In Mark 7, he gives us this. So we discover there has to be a true diagnosis of the man's nature, and we discover that diagnosis, we discover, is it a nature that is bent, that is evil, and basically wrong. And so we've got to look at, what is the message of God for man? Now, when we break into the chapter 4 of the Acts of the Apostles, we move into a very exciting phase in a very exciting place. For when we move into chapter 4, we discover that in chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ has come to the disciples, say, he's been to the cross, he's risen from the dead, and he comes to the disciples, he said, "Now I'm going to leave you." And he said, "I want you to wait in Jerusalem, and I'm going to give you the promise of the Father, and when the promise of the Father comes, you'll go out and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and right out to the other parts of the earth, Judea, and right out to the other parts." Something wonderful is going to happen. Now, you're men of failure, because remember, among that company, there was a man like Peter. Peter was a fellow who was that aggressive man that when they came to get the Lord, he took out his sword and he was cut off the ear of the servant. He was really going to protect the Lord, isn't it? He had that spirit. He had the right desires in some ways. He went about it the wrong way. And yet he was a man that when the Lord was in the judgment hall, he denied his Lord and he denied his Lord and he denied his Lord. And we discovered that in denying the Lord, he showed that he was full of human frailty and failure. And how many of us as Christians, we go out to live for God and we say, oh, I'm a failure. I'm a nothing. I cannot meet with it. I can't cope with it. I cannot do it. And yet we discover the Lord says, wait a minute, just you take time, you wait. There's a promise from God, and the promise from God is that the power of the Spirit of God is going to dwell in you. And when you come into Acts chapter 2, you have it very clearly taught that in Acts chapter 2, beginning at the first chapter, they were gathered together in that upper room, and the Spirit of God fell, and they were all filled with the power of the Spirit. And the same Peter went out and gave us the manifesto of the early church in Acts chapter 2. An ignorant fisherman filled with the power of God, a man who had known failure, gets up and he begins to relate the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ and the promised coming of the Spirit and the indwelling power. And we discover that when he had finished preaching, this failure, filled by God's divine power, saw 3,000 souls touched. That means that God did it. So I can maybe get your intellect today. I maybe get you emotionally worked up today. I can maybe move you and get your body and your mind thinking. And you could make a profession of faith that wasn't real. But when the Holy Spirit does it, he goes right down to where we are, the real you, the real me. And he went right down to where they were and he touched the souls of these men. 3,000, that's it. I remember hearing a story about D.L. Moody of a man who came to him very sarcastically, pointed to a drunk man, a kind of bum who was in the gutter. And he said, Mr. Moody, he said, I said, that's one of your converts, isn't it? And Moody said, yes, I believe you're right. He said, if he was God's, he wouldn't be in that mess. And you know, that's true, isn't it? Our converts are in a mess, but God's are still marching on. Why? Because the Spirit of God can go right down into where man is, where the real you is, where I am, and touches, and 3,000 were saved. And the church was established. And then in Acts chapter 3, you come to the point where one man, as they're going up to the prayer meeting, gets touched. This man at the beautiful gate, he gets touched by the power of God. And he gets up, a man who had never walked and never done anything like that before. And he gets up and he's walking and he's leaping and he's praising God. That must have been a sight. And he went into the temple and all the people knew him because this fellow was sitting begging in the shadow of the great ornate Corinthian brass gate called the Beautiful Gate. It was just priceless. And in the shadow of this priceless gate, there was abject poverty of a man sitting begging. And yet, the power of God filled him. And we find God transformed. He went in with the apostles. Now, this created a stir. And this is the stir in the position you find in Acts chapter 4. It's the stir was that they said, hey, how did you do this? How did you do this? We want to know. And they gathered these fellows and they put them in prison. And the interesting thing between Acts chapter 4, chapter 2, and Acts chapter 4, there are 8,001 souls recorded saved. Interesting enough, you know, it's wonderful. God, sometimes we as humans tie God to working to maybe 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning or 6 o'clock. And we say, hey, that's the time when that happens. You know, I love the early church. Will you, can I just do a quick study with you and show you something quickly? Will you open your Bibles? It keeps you awake, if nothing else. Will you just turn with me? In Acts chapter 2, very quickly. And I'll give you this on the way through. And in Acts chapter 2, and I'm not going to spend time here, but I just want you to see one or two things that we were here. Verse 13, others mocking say, "What? These men are filled with new wine." They say, look, these men are drunk. That's what we're getting here, the drunk. Verse 14, Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto him, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to these words, to my words, for these are not drunk, seeing as ye suppose, seeing it is what? The third hour of the day. Now that was 9 o'clock in the morning. I said, hey, listen, these violas, they wouldn't go to the temple drunk. They were abstinence until they went up to the house of God. So he gave him a logical answer and said, look, this is impossible because this is against the way we live. So here at 9 o'clock in the morning, Peter was preaching, right? Now when you go over to Acts chapter 3, will you turn with me to Acts chapter 3 very quickly? I want to give you this just very quickly on the way by. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. By this time, it's gone to 3 o'clock. These fellows are still at it. 9 o'clock in the morning, they're at it. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they're still at it. Just wait for this. Chapter 4. Who's doing the heavy breathing around here? It must be me, eh? You're getting it coming through. Verse 2, being grieved that they taught and people and preached to Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Verse 3 of chapter 4, they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for now it was what? Eventide. Now we don't stop there now, it's just getting exciting. You're stopping at the exciting bit, they're going to imprison the preachers. You might think that's exciting, but it's more exciting than that, than imprisoning the preachers. Here it is. Howbeit, many of them which had the word believed, and the number of men was about how many? 5,000 men. That's your 8,001. But here it is. Peter began at 9 o'clock in the morning, and they went on to see 3,000 saved. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, these guys were witnessing, and one man got saved. And then in the evening, they were still preaching hard. In the evening, they were preaching, and 5,000 got saved. Now, what I'm saying is this. Listen, there is no time limit on when God, by His Spirit, works. Whether it's in the morning, in the afternoon, or the evening, God, by His power, works. And He puts them up there, and they put these simple fishermen before the whole of this Sanhedrin. And we worked out about with the high priest, 71 members, and they sat in a semicircle with the legal minds of the nation, and there sat in the middle were these two guys standing in the middle. Simple fishermen. And they said, how did you do it? How did this happen? And Peter, he begins, and he really gives them, being known unto you and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised up from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. So the question of the court was, how did you do it? And the answer of the apostle was, there's no other power like it. It was God's power. Now, when you go and look at the power of God that changes lives, what makes the message of God so different? I mean, anybody could tell it. It could be the message of moon. He moves people. But what makes the message of God so real? Well, the power associated with the message of God is summed up in three ways. First of all, it's a divine power. Do you remember what Jesus said when he rose up? And he was going to leave his disciples. He was out of the grave. He gathered his disciples around him and he was going to leave them. And here were some of the biggest failures you'd ever seen in your life. Would you trust your future to a fellow like Peter? Or even guys who were fighting about their place in the kingdom of God they wanted next to the throne itself? Would you trust your life to these fellows? And he's looking at them, and this is what he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The power you're going to receive will be God's power. It's a divine power. That's what makes the difference. Then the apostle Paul comes in, and he shows us not only is this power divine, but he says, listen, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world and died for sinners. Why? Because it is the dunamis, the dynamite of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And we discovered that the power of God, it's not only divine, but it's dynamic. It's a tremendous power. It's a tremendous power. And it's a power that defines where you are. Whether you're moving with it. Whether you're moving in it. Whether you're filled with it. Whether you've been touched with it. It's a decisive power. It's a power that says, hey, are you with Christ or are you without Him? It's tremendous power. And he looks at them, he said, this is God's power. He says, there's nothing else like it. In the name of Jesus Christ. And he said, listen, there's no other power like it, my friends, but there's no other name like it. We were singing about the name of Jesus. There is no other name like it, is there? This is what he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Have you ever examined the name of the Lord? Isaiah 9 and 6, we're thinking worship says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Now that is describing his name. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. But you ever thought of the names that God gave him? It describes what he does. You know, I think even as Christians, we lose the wonder who our friend is. I was tickled by a friend here today. Not literally, he had 8 months, he had a right to be nervous, just being married 8 months. Didn't it? Give him a year or two. You won't be nervous any long after a year or two, you get frightened. And I'm telling you, but, you know, as we begin to look at it, what do we just see? We see in the essence there is a deep love. There's a deep love there and into us, and we discover that Jesus Christ is wonderful. And the love that is in the heart of the young person that begins to show this, and this love emanates from the heart, and it comes out and out, and more it comes over, that flows into the lives. And so we discover that as he begins to look, we discover we're thrilled with the person who we've got with us. Now what kind of person has the Christian got with him? Well, both Isaiah and Matthew tells us we've got Emmanuel. Hey, young folks, get this. This is powerful. Older folks, get this. See, I believe that we should have a seat, an area of church reserved for older Christians, particularly Christians who've been on the roads for the year. And instead of having hearing aids placed there, we should have seat belts for them. You see, those who've been on the road longer and walked with the Lord so many years, they should be so excited. We should be saying to these older folks, will you just sit down and keep quiet there? You know, we should be saying to the older folks, hey, get your seatbelt on. You stop bouncing in the back there. Why? If you walk with the Lord so long, you should be so excited about it. My, there's no keeping you down. Isn't that right? I'm just hoping in a couple of years I'll be 50, and I'm excited at coming along as a 50-year-old preacher to make all you 50-year-old guys excited. Hallelujah. You know, why should we be excited? Who have we got working with us? Isaiah says you've got Emmanuel, so does Matthew. His name was Emmanuel. You know what Emmanuel means? God with us. Hey, do you know what I've got in my life? I've got God with me. He's Emmanuel the sharer. I've got Jesus. He's the Savior who died on the cross, who saves me from my sin. I've got the Lamb of God who brought away the sins of the whole world. I've got the Prince of Peace. I've got Emmanuel the Sharer, Jesus the Savior, the Lamb of God the Sacrifice, the Prince of Peace who brings serenity to my troubled heart. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He brings strength into my weakness. He's the King of Kings. He's my Sovereign. Have you seen it? You've got a Sovereign. You've got strength. You've got serenity. You've got a Sacrifice. You've got a Savior. And you've got a Sharer in your life. Somebody say amen. Wow. We'll get this half in the next hour. Isn't it exciting being saved? Wow. Have I got all that when I got saved? And that's what we got. You can imagine these fellas saying, listen, there's no power like it, but there's no name like it. And I'll tell you, there's not a name in this world that'll change your life like the name of Jesus, because that's the name that changed my godless teenage life when Jesus came in. He did what my mother couldn't do, what my father didn't even try to do, and what no counselor could even do, but Christ did it. The name of Jesus. There's no power like it. There's no other name like it. And my friend, he says, the command is here. there is so clear. There's no other name given among men whereby ye must be saved. Now, I often wish, Robert, right, you know that ad where, ads are sometimes better than the programs, aren't they? You know that ad where Roger Staubach comes up and he says, how do you spell relief? I just wish he'd come up and ask me someday. I just love to say S-A-V-E-D. Saved. Isn't that a relief? My friend, that doesn't deal with your heart burden. That deals with your heart burden. Hallelujah. That just takes it all away, you know. S-A-V-D. That's a relief. I could drop down now. You say, he's saved. I don't say this reverently, irreverently. I say it reverently. But I have predetermined that if I decease or demise or move on to glory or promoted to heaven before the rest of my family, I've told them what I want. And I'm not saying this irreverently. I just want a plain, cheapest box. Boy, if I can do some undertaker, I'd love to do it. I warned them. You worry what anybody else, you get it, even if it says oranges from Florida on the side, I don't care. Just you get that. And I said, the only expenditure I want, and my family's here and I've said it to them, the only expenditure I want, and I said, if you can get a Christian one, he'll do it for nothing. I said, I want a sign writer to write along the side of that, praise the Lord. And I said, I can see these Christians coming in. The funeral home. They walk around the door and they see this orange box with praise. It. Man, he's still at it. Hey, what am I saying to you? What am I saying to you believers? I'm not being irreverent. I want to die as I live. I live in the excitement of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who saved my never-dying soul and fills it with the power of His Spirit, who took my burden and took my sins and gave me a new life. I live in the blessed enjoyment that Christ is coming again, that heaven is better than earth. My friend, I was telling the young people a week ago, you know, it's not pie in the sky when you die by and by. You get steak on the plate while you wait too, you know. I'm trying to tell you something rather crudely this morning, my friends. And this is what I'm telling you, nothing new. But I'm trying to tell you to live to the full potential as a believer, which you've got dwelling in you by the power of Jesus Christ. And if you're here without Christ, I'm trying to tell you, you're missing it. Because it's awful good on this side. When you met the Lord. And because Paul says, listen, these tremendous words, he says, listen, I'm going to tell you, be it known unto you. And he's out in his missionary address, be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to make us clean from all sin. And we have here that through this man, God made known in flesh. We're back to Jesus Christ again. You know, God has no blessing for mankind outside of Jesus Christ. When you come to the first chapter of the letter to the Hebrews, this is what it says. God, I like letters that begin like that. I'm decisive. You know, I'm telling it like it is. God, not flowery stuff, getting to the point. God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past to the fathers, you know, by the prophets. But in these last days, has spoken unto us, huh? Through His Son. What's God saying? What's the preacher saying? The preacher's saying, listen, the only message that God has got for you is through Jesus Christ. Miss Jesus Christ and you've missed it. Miss Jesus Christ and you've blown it. Miss Jesus Christ and you've got no hope. This is God's channel, God's means of bringing blessing to your life, to your never dying soul, because we discover that in our life and in our being, there's a tremendously obnoxious disease called sin. and we discovered that right down in the depth of our life there is this sin that Albert Einstein was saying is more problem than plutonium. It's more powerful. And I challenge you today, my friends, to examine the fact that God says all have sinned. Can I simplify this for our younger friends who are with today? Sin. It's very easily defined. If you've got a pen, you feel free to write it down. If you've got a pen, a piece of paper, write this down. Just write the word S-I-N. Then go below and drop the S and write I-N. And go below and drop the N and write I. And you have the definition of sin. Sin in I. Sin in I. Now you can go back through again, write down S-I-N again, and you not only have the cause of it, sin in my rebellious life, but you have the answer to it. Salvation I need. When you discover there is sin in I, that is sin in your life because all have sinned, then you discover salvation I need. I need to be delivered from that nature, that rebellious nature that takes me not towards God but away from God. And I need to be delivered from that nature. And Paul, on his first missionary address at Antioch, Pisidia, he says, listen, at the conclusion of his address, he says, I want to tell you something. Be it known unto you that through this man, through Jesus Christ, is preached to you what? Forgiveness of sins. The biggest problem in the world today, my friend, the psychiatrists tell us, is the problem of guilt. Did you know that? What is the thing that really hurts you? You know, you're angry with someone, and you have a fallout with someone, and you have a difference of opinion with someone. Have you discovered that your anger is more with yourself than it is with the other person? Many occasions, if it's someone you love, and you're angry that you took the position you did, and you're angry that you reacted the way you did, and you're angry, and then you begin to feel not only angry, but you begin to feel guilty. And as you begin to feel guilty, you begin to feel bitter. And you find that right in your heart, it hangs heavy. I got a call one morning when I was in Rhode Island, where I come and see a lady. And I went up to see a lady. I led this lady to the Lord. She was attempting suicide and had turned on a radio program and got saved one morning. She was going to put her head in the gas oven. And she said, I turned on the radio for miserable music. She says, and I got you. And she says, this guy's a phony. Nobody can be this happy at 9:30 in the morning. And she said, this guy's a phony. And she said, because I thought you were a phony, I listened to you. Isn't it funny? Folks don't want to listen to reality. They want to listen to those who are phonies. Isn't that right? And it's because you thought I was. She says, I listened. And she says, after I listened, I got saved. She told me that 6 weeks after she found the Lord. I didn't even know about it. She came to Bible study. She called me one morning and she said, Clunas, I want you up here at City Hall right away. And I went right up to City Hall. She says, I've got a woman here in the same condition that I'm in. And I went in, and the director of City Hall was away, and I got his office, and brought this lady in. She was absolutely devastated. She was absolutely broken down. And I could see she was broken down, and she was disturbed, and I said, tell me about it. No, I can't tell anyone about it. I said, tell me about it. She said, nobody can help, nobody can solve it now, it's too late, it's too late. I said, what's your problem? And she looked at me, and she said, my mother's dead. I said, yes, and you had problems with your mother before you died, or she died. She said, yes. I said, and your big problem is now that you will never be able to put that right. She said, that's right. And I said, this burden is so much on your head that you right now are prepared to take your own life to get away from the agony of the guilt that's in your life. Tears were streaming. She said, yes. She says, can you help me? I said, no. I said, I can't help you. But I know someone who can. Here's the bad news. I can't help you. Here's the good news. I know somebody who can. Isn't that right?
The bad news, I'm a mess too. The good news, I know somebody who sorts out messes. I said, the good news, as his friend, is I know somebody who goes beyond the grave. And I began to tell about the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, your sin now is between you and your God. I said, if you get right with God, God will forgive all your past sin. Any relationship you had with your mother is in your past. If you come to the cross, God will deal with that past. And I'll never forget, she bowed her head after some time in that office and she said, Lord Jesus, come into my life and save me. Forgive me today. Forgive me. Forgive me. And the Lord came in. And he really touched her, and the Lord really saved her, and the Lord really delivered her, and he took the guilt out of our lives. And you know, as you can see, as the Lord took the guilt out of our lives, the tears of a burden and guilt turned into tears of joy. And she got out of that chair, she ended up smiling. Who had done it? I didn't do it. God did it. And the first woman I led, the Lord came in, and she was almost as crazy as I am, and she said, hey, Clunas, I've got somebody else I want you to meet. We're going to clean up City Hall together. I said, hallelujah, let's go for it. You know, I said, let's go for it. We've got the right message to do it. My dear friends, through this man is preached unto you what? Forgiveness of sins. You're living with things you can never put right until the power of God through Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ makes you clean. Tell me, if I came along tonight with a Skid Row type fella and said, hey, I want you to put him to bed. I want you to take this guy and take him home and I want you to give him a bed for the night. Now, have you seen some of these guys? I used to work among them. Man, I had one that came into the meeting one night in our hometown. And I just saw, I was getting the hymns ready on the platform, and I just saw the people moving away. And I got annoyed with the Christians. I was only in my early 20s. I said, these Christians have no love or anything. And I thought, I'll go down and sort the Christians out. Well, I got down and I got near this guy. He didn't have a best friend left to tell him. I'm going to tell you, it was bad. In fact, my little kid who came along, he's not with us today, he came along after this. I wasn't married in those days. And we, my friends lived in the country and they say, the trouble with you city dwellers is you're getting all the smog. You should come into the country and get the fresh country smells. And so I said to the family one day, let's go for a run. And our little Johnny in those days, he was just a wee kid. And we were driving through the country, you know, and getting the fresh country smells. Have you ever passed a farm? Who are these guys kidding? And we're driving past this guy, and this fellow, his grammar was almost as bad as mine. He looked up to me and he said, Daddy, do you see a smell? I tell you, if he had been around in the days when I met this man, boy, I don't know a more apt description for him. When I went to Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, I went right up through it, and at the end of the dorm, there was a little room, and Curiosity Joe said, hey, what's in that room? Said the girl said, that's the showers. No showers, no sheets. The only way you get the sheets is through the showers. And you know, I had that man, and I came up that night, a young preacher preached, and I just felt this obnoxious smell hanging on me, and it was just hanging on me right down. And God spoke to me. He said, Clunas, as a prodigal son, you were just like that to me. Your sin was obnoxious, it was filthy. But I loved you and I cleansed you. And one of the things you would say to me, Mr. Clunas, before that man gets a bed in my house tonight, he's going to have a shower. And you'd be right. Because you have a standard you live to. Let me say this. How much greater is God's standard? Don't you think God's heaven is holy? Don't you think you need to be cleansed? What gives you the right to march up to heaven at the end of the day and say, you've got to take me, God? You've no right for that. God says, I'll take you if you've been to the cross and got your sins forgiven and been made clean. But now one of the big problems, and with this I conclude, one of the big problems, friends, and we're like the folks in the Old Testament that Paul's writing about when he writes to the Acts, and the prophet Isaiah was talking about them too. This is what he says to them. He says, their ears are dull. They don't want to hear it. Their eyes have been closed. They don't want to see it. They don't want to hear with their ears or understand with their heart. Why? And should be converted. And I should heal them. Being known unto you, therefore, the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to see it. And they don't want to feel it down in their hearts. I'm asking you at the conclusion of this meeting, if you died right now, would you go to heaven? Are you saying, John, I don't want to hear it. And I don't want to see it. And I don't want to feel it. Or are you saying right now, John, I realize I need to be forgiven and cleansed and saved through the name of Jesus Christ. I'm not right with God. I'm willing right now. I'm listening. I want to hear it. I'm looking. I want to see it. My heart's open. I want to feel it. When God says you'll get converted, you'll get converted. Can I just take a word and I'm going to close this, so keep faith. Can I talk to you Christians? One of the things that disturbs me as I'm moving around, I don't move around too much, but I have moved around a lot. I've never met so many depressed, unvictorious Christians as I've met in the last few years. Christians are living at the bottom of the barrel. I have people who come to me and say, pray with me. I went to one church after the Family Bible, made an appeal, and between 35 and 40 people came forward, the bulk of them Christians, because they said, we want to recommit our lives to Christ. You know why? Because we're living down there. And I was so glad they didn't worry what Mrs. Jones thought about them. And I was so glad they didn't worry what anyone else thought of them. I was so glad that they realized that they were sitting and the word was being presented, but they were dull to it. And they weren't hearing it as they should, and they weren't seeing it as they should, and they weren't feeling it as they should. My friend, I want to tell you this, that Jesus Christ, as he faced the cross, said it was a joy that was in him.